Well, hello. Let's get that light out of there. We have a flickering light.
It's either the Holy Spirit or it's having a seizure. One of the
we just can't know. Get that light out of there. Ah! Volume. We were going to go outside because we feel light deprived in the basement.
Yes.
As you can see, the abyss of darkness behind us.
Which is cool if you want to sleep in, but.
But not really if you like the light.
Yeah, not cool.
Which I do.
Which you do.
I love windows. You know what I really miss is windows.
Chocolate covered peanut butter.
Chocolate covered peanut.
Peanut butter covered chocolate. Yeah, chocolate covered peanut butter.
Peanuts? Peanut
Reese's
butter.
Peanut butter.
Oh my gosh. That went somewhere I wasn't expecting.
She asked a question. I was just trying to answer.
What I miss is windows open and curtains Reese. Blowing. Oh.
When we first got married, we had a sunroom. It was amazing.
It was. That was a great house.
It was.
Oh, good morning, friends.
Hi.
Thanks for catching up with us. We've got our coffee. This is my second cup. How many cups of coffee are you on? Perhaps you're not even in the same time zone as us. Maybe you're having your mid-afternoon tea.
And scones.
Whatever. Let's talk about scones for a minute.
Started something.
You did start something. Scones. Are scones here in America that you find at the bougie bakeries? They don't look anything like the scones that they have in the UK.
Nothing. I think in the UK they go for taste, and over here they go for look.
Yes, because I mean, even the appearance over here, it's like this perfect triangle thing. That sometimes has fruit in it. See?
It's freaking out. And guess when it started, right when we hit record? It just started flashing.
As soon as we hit go.
Where I can't go take care of it. Well, I could, but then you'd have to.
You could throw something at it. That could be fun. Yeah. Anyway, so scones in America, because I just saw some, because I thought I was like kind of losing it and was crazy and not remembering things correctly, but somebody just posted an American scone yesterday, and it truly is this triangular piece of bread product. And in the UK, it looks more like an English muffin. And so I think our English muffin isn't English at all.
Should be called the American. Out.
I'm real sorry about our lighting, but maybe it's, oh, I should just tell you it's special effects for what we're talking about.
Strobes.
Yes, it is. It's special effects.
So while we were in England, Angie had a scone for breakfast.
I did. I had a scone.
Apparently that's a no-no.
Listen, a scone in America is a breakfast item. Lisa,
biscuit.
Lisa, weigh in. Like, doesn't Starbucks sell scones? And tell us the people, do you sell more scones in the morning hours? We'll wait. We'll pause. For Lisa's comments. Lisa is
unless you just got on there real quick and then got off.
Lisa's our Starbucks guru. No, she yes. has till 30 after before she has to fly off to make some scones. Maybe I'm she is at work. Did you read her comment and that's how you knew that?
Nope. I'm a prophet. Good okay. morning, just popping on to say hi, I'm at work, so I'll catch the replay.
Normally, she's on till 9:30. Anyway, none of this matters. It does not matter. Maybe she'll tell us later about...
Maybe this thing flashes when I tell a lie. Like, no, I'm a prophet.
Oh, you're a prophet? John introduced himself at a gathering of prophets as the non-prophet in the room, which was hilarious. And he also introduced himself as the pastor's wife. Sometimes you are... quite odd. I think scones are for breakfast. They are like muffins.
Green.
Yep. But I will say that I did set a little bit of a trend. It was a very minuscule trend. Because
now it's just freaking out.
Only Heather Clayton followed my trend. You guys, this is hilarious. It doesn't ever.
Excuse me.
Never do this.
Oh, I got scared and stopped.
Hilarious. Anyway, you know what? We should stop babbling and jump right in. We are going to talk about who are the Nathans in your life.
Yeah.
You love all stuff. Because the lighting is making me feel mysterious and like I should be telling secrets. I don't know. It's creating an odd.
We're going to Second Samuel.
Don't tell anyone. Second Samuel 12. That's where we're going. Where we're going. Because we need to identify the Nathans in our life.
Yes.
This is really, really important. Really important. This popped into my head just yesterday. And I was like, oh my goodness gracious, this needs to be talked about. And then last night we were like, what are we talking about tomorrow? And we didn't know. We were like, I don't know.
I had this great idea.
We had a great idea.
I'm sure you're sure it was a download from the Holy Spirit.
Probably.
Probably. Problem is, though, is that if I don't write stuff down, I forget. And I didn't write anything down.
Yes.
So yesterday I'm like, hey, what was my great idea?
And I said, I don't remember, but I remember that it was great. So there you have it. That is life with us. But anyway, we need to identify the Nathans in our life. Here's the thing. We do just fine hearing God by ourselves, but sometimes we can convince ourselves that we've done the right thing when in fact we have not. And that's when Nathans come along to straighten us out. And what we'll find in this here story, do you want to give the people some background or do you want me to do it? What transpired? Why did David need a Nathan?
Oh, now I remember.
Yes, why did David need a Nathan?
David was practicing naughtiness.
Oh, practicing naughtiness.
Well, because he wasn't really naughty. He just did naughty things sometimes. Anyways, you know, he met up with
he was in adultery. Let's say
he saw a lady bathing and was fond of her and was bad and God knew. So then Nathan found out.
Okay. Here are the details of the story, friends.
I was getting there.
David the king should have been at war. Because the kings went to war in the springtime.
Gotcha. Okay.
Because David was not in the right place at the right time, he opened himself up to other opportunities. Don't do that.
Mm-mm.
Oh.
Agreement. And it's gone.
And so while Uriah was away at war, he was one of David's soldiers.
Mighty men.
And a prominent soldier in David's army. And he was married to Bathsheba. And while Uriah was away, David noticed Bathsheba and decided to take her for himself. This is, honestly, I don't want to downplay it because it's actually a horrific act in all seriousness of what happened was beyond adultery. We have a very serious situation and Bathsheba ends up pregnant.
Mm-hmm. And some even say it was rape.
Right. Yes. And so David, you know, the man after God's heart, he decides to
strobe effect.
So funny. He decides to cover the whole thing up rather than just own up to his actions. And sin is so sneaky. Sin is sinister. It will convince you that you have.
He tries to cover it up and he keeps having to cover it up. They cover that up. You know, it's like somebody that has a problem with lying. They can't keep track of their lies.
Yeah. So they just keep telling a new one.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so David, he actually tries to convince Uriah while on reprieve to go and be with his wife, if you know what I mean. And
I do.
And Uriah's like, no, like we are at war. He was a noble man.
Dude.
I mean, this is a man of honor, and
which he probably learned from David, which is crazy.
Yes. Yes. And so because Uriah wouldn't do that, because he wanted to play the whole thing out as if Uriah in fact got his wife pregnant. And which we know is not the case. And so when Uriah, the man of honor to the king, does not go and lie with his wife, when they go back out, David makes sure that Uriah is in the line of fire, so to speak, and Uriah loses
the front lines.
Uriah loses his life over the whole thing. Mm-hmm. Not only do we have like a strobe effect going on, but my glasses are like,
I can clean them.
Smeared with yuckiness. So anyway, that's what, that's the scene. That's what we've got going on. Hello, Anne-Marie.
And Robin and Christy and Lisa and Robin again and Yvonne.
Yes, Yvonne.
Yvonne, sorry.
Maybe it is Yvonne. I don't know.
Yvonne.
Some people pronounce their names differently. Weigh in, Yvonne. Or Yvonne.
Yeah, weigh in. Spell your name for us again so we can mispronounce it one more time.
Or don't. Anyway.
Nicole, what's up?
Oh my gosh, Nicole.
Nicole just for some reason brings a smile on her face every time she pops on.
Because listen, everybody should spend everybody should spend a few days with Nicole. It's just the way that it should go down. Anyway, okay, so let's jump in. We are in 2 Samuel 12. This is where Nathan comes and you know, he's sent by the Lord to go and confront David. And the way that this goes down is just absolutely, it's stunning, because Nathan goes and speaks in terms that David cannot avoid. David knows what it is to protect sheep. This is what he did prior to becoming a king. David is raised up by the hand of the Lord in the fields with the sheep. And this is where like some of the best stories in David's life come from is the field with the sheep. It's where he's raised up as a worshiper, is in these fields.
Yeah. And as you listen to this story, just realize how neat God is to bring David back to his first love and taking care of sheep and stuff. And he uses that as an example here. So,
okay. So I'm just going to read it. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he arrived, he said to him, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very large flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised her and she grew up with him and with his children. From his meager food she would eat, from his cup she would drink, and in his arms she would sleep. Can you like feel the intensity of the intimacy that Nathan is like spelling out before him? David, listen.
He's working David up.
Right now. Big time. Because David, you know, David had a favorite lamb, right? Yeah. Like throughout his time as a shepherd, he had various favorite lambs. Mm-hmm. Anybody with a tender heart is going to have a favorite, the one that they are just prone to holding and drawing close. Unashamedly.
Unashamedly.
Yes. She was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest. David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die."
Righteous anger.
"Because he has done the thing and shown no pity. He must pay four lambs for that one lamb." Now, this is Levitical law. For a lamb stolen, the sentence on that was that it had to be returned with four lambs. And so he's just, he knows the law. And so he is like standing on the firm foundation of the law and proclaiming like this man will pay. Nathan replied to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel said.
You're the man, but you're the man.
You're it. You did this, right?" And what's really fascinating to me is this is actually a foreshadowing of Jesus also, because when he says, "As the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die." And then Nathan's proclamation of, "You are the man, you are the one who did this." Pilate.
Yeah.
In John 19, we've got Jesus who has been beaten. And they mock him by putting a crown of thorns on his head because, you know, king of the Jews. And they put on royal robes. So he's wearing these purple robes. And they would have been heavy. This isn't part of what we're talking about. But I do want to pause just to, like, recognize, like, Jesus has been beaten. And what has he been beaten for, right? Like, it's for our healing. And what are we doing with it? And the heaviness of this royalty that they have put on, the weight of royalty is pressing up against these wounds that would have cut to the bone. And he is covered front and back with lashings. And we listen to a book called Killing Jesus by Stephen Covey, I think.
Verdict popped in my head, and that ain't right.
Nope, that's a picture.
Yeah, that's a picture.
I can't remember for sure what the author's name is, but it spares no detail. And they talk about in this book, he describes the men who are hired to do the lashings.
Mansfield,
Stephen Mansfield. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they are trained to take the person to the brink of death and no further. And so these men, they know what they're doing. They know mm-hmm. how to wield this whip in such a way that they're wounding to the very brink of death.
And they did it with glee, because they said they would pick men for this duty that were not Jewish. They were a conquered nation, but they were a conquered nation that hated Israel. And so they'd pick somebody from a conquered nation that hated Israel to do this. And they did it with glee.
And so Pilate, here we have Jesus bloodied. And we know that he doesn't even have the appearance of a man anymore. Isaiah describes this for us. And here he is standing robed in royalty. And Pilate says, "This is the man." And so what's taking place here between David and Nathan, Jesus steps under and takes on the evil of royalty throughout time. And because he's not wearing the robes of righteousness at this point, he has put on the kingly robes of the world that mm-hmm. are infiltrated with filth. And Pilate announces, "This is the man. You are the man." And Jesus willingly takes that on. This God of ours it takes my breath away, because
stunning.
It is. There are no words. There are no appropriate words to describe what all Jesus accomplished. And in this story, we see him going low on behalf of an earthly king to bring him to a point of return, to bring him into a space of repentance. And so Nathan replied to David, we're in chapter 12, verse 7. Nathan replied to David, "You are the man, David. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was not enough, I would have given you even more. Why then have you despised the Lord's command by doing what I consider evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife as your own. You murdered him with an Ammonite's sword. Now, therefore, the sword will never leave your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on you from your own family. I will take your wives and give them to another before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them in broad daylight. You acted in secret, but I will do this before all Israel and in broad daylight. David responded to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Yes, Brenda, the light behind us is going berserk.
It started right when we started.
Yes, it's, we just
yes, it is Holy Spirit approvals, though.
Yes, sure.
It is. I'm agreeing with Brenda.
So David's response here, his second response, because this is his second response. The first response to the parable was, "This man deserves to die." Hmm. And his second response is, I have sinned against the Lord. And
this is why David's a man after God's own heart. This is because he's so quick to, how do you want to say it? To say, yes, I've messed up. No excuses. Mm-mm. None of that. I messed up. I have sinned. I did it.
Yeah. He's not looking for someone to pin the blame on. Mm-mm. He's owning his sin in this situation. David responded to Nathan, I did it. Then Nathan replied to David, and the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. However, because you treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die. And then Nathan went home. Mm. It's a tragic story. Mm-hmm. A tragic story all the way around from beginning to end. It's a tragic story. Let's keep reading. The Lord struck the baby that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became deathly ill. David pleaded with God for the boy. He fasted, went home, and spent the night lying on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat anything with them. On the seventh day, the baby died. But David's servants were afraid to tell him the baby was dead. They said, look, while the baby was alive, we spoke to him, and he wouldn't listen to us. So how can we tell him the baby is now dead? He may do something desperate. When David saw that his servants were whispering to each other, he guessed that the baby was dead. So he asked his servants, is the baby dead? He is dead, they replied. Then David got up from the ground. He washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, went to the Lord's house, and he worshiped. Then he went home and requested something to eat. So they served him food, and he ate. I words are escaping me right now because I think this is just a moment that we must feel. This is a beautiful example of repentance, of owning the act of sin. He did it, and his response was right before the Lord. And he didn't throw a fit. When the baby died, he didn't curse God. He didn't even, upon the announcement, there's not even any anguish because he has settled the account with the Lord. I did it. He settled the account and he wept before the Lord. He laid himself down on the ground before God. He's in a state of repentance. He's in a state of returning to the Lord. And so on the announcement, the only right response at that point is to get up, mm-hmm. clean yourself.
Yeah.
And go to the house of God and worship his name, lift his name on high.
Yeah. And you know, if you finish reading it, the servants were kind of dumbfounded as to his response to all this, you know, and they said, you know, why have you done this? While the baby was alive, you fasted and wept, but when he died, you got up and ate food. And he answered, while the baby was alive, I fasted and wept because I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let him live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I'll go to him, but he will never return to me. If you read the part where he says, the Lord may be gracious to me and let him live, people might not understand this, but the Lord was gracious in letting that baby die as well. Because God gave David a mandate, and he was supposed to be the example to Israel. And his decision-making, when he made a decision, it affected everything. And so when this decision was made, it was affecting everything. I mean, and God, yes, God uses stuff for his benefit. She ended up having another baby named Solomon. Pretty big deal.
Pretty big deal.
But, you know, it was a hard lesson for David to learn, but he learned it and he did it. And he was the one that was gracious in this.
Yeah.
Because he knew he messed up. No excuses. He knew he messed up.
And so while he's lying before the Lord, the baby's been born. He's very sick. While he lies there, I think that we can go to Isaiah 51. Psalms 51. Thank you. Psalm 51 to really lay hold of what was happening during that time. So Psalms 51, be gracious to me, God. According to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before you. So I think so often the church falls into excusing our behavior or lessening our behavior. And you don't see David doing this. He stands before the Lord and he is like, I'm conscious. I am conscious of my behavior. I did it. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self. And you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. I know you have something to say.
I forgot. I'll look it up. Go ahead.
Huh?
Go ahead.
Okay.
I forgot.
Okay. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. You guys, the Lord does things intentionally. Sometimes he crushes us. Mm-hmm. But look what David says. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Is this how we respond? Lord, let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. My gosh. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all of my guilt. Do you have it?
Yeah. So I was looking up earlier. You know, when you read the Bible, you need to, and they put certain things in there for a reason. And they put in there, you know, what was it?
The hyssop.
Yeah, the hyssop plant. He said,
purify
me with hyssop. And so I looked up what hyssop was. And it's just, it's a plant, but it has properties that are antiseptic, a cough reliever, and an expectorant. And so an antiseptic, it you put it on and it cleanses your body from sepsis, infection, and petrification. And that's crazy. And then it's an expectorant. And what that does is it clears your airway, gets all that mucus and stuff out of you. And so when David's talking about hyssop, he's like, cleanse me from the inside out.
Yeah.
You know, wash me clean. You know, sepsis is a blood disease. And so he's asking, you know, cleanse my blood. Cleanse every part of his body. Cleanse it. You know, every aspect. Make me white as snow again. And so it's a powerful statement, is cleanse me with hyssop. I just want you guys to get that.
Yeah. Jesus. I think so often, like our prayers on the backside of that guilt that can rise up in us when we mess up, and our prayers are more like, excuse me from this, mm-hmm. rather than cleanse me from this, where we don't even want to own things before the Lord. And that's why we can't ever get out from underneath things. And we're in a cycle over and over and over, returning to the same things again and again. And it because we don't even have integrity before the Lord to be like guilty.
Right.
We're always pleading our innocence rather than our guilt. And my gosh, like, just own the guilt and let the blood cleanse you.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, and we actually talked about this on Sunday, we don't understand how to pray properly. We don't understand the relationship we're supposed to be having with God. We're not supposed to be having this relationship where he's so far off and we're so far down here. It's a give and take relationship with him. We talk to him just like David was talking to him. You know, he's like, I know what I did wrong. I mean, do you ever go before the Lord and go, God, I know what I did wrong. I've so messed up. Will you please purify me? Please cleanse me. Talk to him like that. Or do you like, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Cast me not away. You know, it's a relationship. It's a love language that we have to have with the Father. So we can understand who we're talking to. King of Kings, but we're also his bride.
Mm.
And we forget how we talk to the bride talks to the bridegroom. You know, I use the example, when I talk to Angie, I don't say, oh, dear Angie. No, I say, hey, baby. And now I'm not saying you go up to God and go, hey, baby. I'm just using an example of the love language that you need to have with your bridegroom, with the Father. You know, you need to talk to him in a way that is personable. Because he wants to be personable. He created you to have relationship. How do you have relationship? By talking to him as if he's, you know, way across the atmosphere of the universe?
Yeah.
Or do you talk with him because he's inside of you and you can have that relationship with him?
Yeah. All right. Verse 10. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I had no choice but to listen to Keith Green this morning.
A lot.
I listened to Creating Me a Clean Heart over and over and over again this morning, because I was like, oh, Lord, let that be what's prominent within us, that we cry out, create in me a clean heart, that we not get hung up. When Nathan does come to us, that we aren't quick to point our finger and be like, yeah, resolve that in that man. That man deserves to die. I think so often we want to look external. And when Nathan comes close, And let's just remember that Nathan was a prophet of the Lord. And so prophet work doesn't always look like thus saith the Lord.
Prophets have, I'm so glad I'm not a prophet. And I can prophesy, but I'm so glad that they have the hardest job, I think, in the Bible when it comes to the fivefold, because they have to deliver the message of the Lord regardless of the consequences. Do you think he wanted to go before the king of his country and chastise him, basically, and reveal his sin to him? No, but the obedience was more important than looking out for his own skin.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, you know, David's first response is external. And I think that our first response needs to be the opposite. What does this have to do with me? God, show me. What is it that you're touching within me first? And like, let's make space for Nathan's arrival in our life. These are people who are friends of our hearts. And I have a really a Nathan experience that happened while I was in Ireland. And you know, sometimes it's like it's a little scary to have somebody come at you with that level of truth. But I could feel two proposals. One was to shrink back and want to hide, and the other was expose it all to the light. And I probably, you know, stumbled into the light in handling the the scenario. But my gosh, I'm so glad that even stumbling, that I opted for the light. Like, what part in this is mine?
What was the first thing you said? You could either stumble into the light or
shrink back.
Shrink back.
Yeah.
Here's the thing about shrinking back. Eventually, you still have to deal with the problem, but you're probably going to have to now deal with multiple problems.
Yeah. Because now you've blamed.
Yeah, now you've blamed. And instead of just handling it right then and there, it's created a problem on top of another problem on top of another problem. And God gives us people, Nathan's in our lives, to confront the problem immediately. And when we ignore that, we end up with more problems and more problems and more problems. And then we still have to deal with the problem.
Right. And just for the sake of identifying the Nathans in our life, they're going to be your straight talkers. They are the straight shooters. They don't mince words. They say things as they need to be said. There is no fluff involved. They pierce. Their words will pierce. They will touch. They're like what do you call those people that are, you know, hiding on rooftops?
Snipers.
They're like snipers with their words. Like, I mean, they don't miss the target. They go straight for the heart of the matter. And so the next time you find yourself in a circumstance like that, you will feel uncomfortable. I promise you, you're going to feel uncomfortable. You're going to want to wiggle your way out of it, but do yourself a favor and stand bravely in the fire of that. And it's because it's a purifying fire. Like, God isn't trying to harm us. Mm-hmm. He may crush us, but even our bones can praise in that moment. But stand in that fire and receive what it is that God is wanting to do. It's a beautiful course correction, you know, of like, own this. Mm-hmm. Like, you have prepared space for this to affect your life. Now do something about it. So that's kind of my own experience with Nathan. And trust me, you want Nathans in your life. You probably should even be asking the Lord, send me a Nathan and help me to receive them with a right heart. Because I know, God, that your intent is to purify me from the inside out. Yes.
Yes.
All right. Restore, we're in verse 12, restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bowls will be offered on your altar. And what we really need to lay hold of here is that David understands that his decisions affect the nation. He is now choosing to get under the weight of the nation and knowing that the decision that he makes before the Lord will affect the nation as a whole. If he would have rejected Nathan's push, like, dude, you're the man. If he would have been like, no, you must die, because he could have. I mean, really, as the king, he could have had Nathan put to death.
Mm-hmm.
Thank God for a tender heart, because he quickly was like, you know, in a right response. And so at the end of this prayer in Psalm 51, we see that David understands the full effect of his ownership in this whole mess that he's created, and that because he responds rightly to the Lord in word and action, that it is the good pleasure of the Lord to cause Zion to prosper. I mean, this is amazing. It's absolutely amazing that the state of the nation is affected by David's decision. And that's the question that I want to ask. Are you aware of the weight that is actually on your shoulders in terms of the decisions that you have to make? Do you realize that it's not about you? We have a call to oneness. We are one body that is supposed to be moving in the same direction, establishing the dominion of the kingdom of God. Do you recognize the weight of your every decision? It's not about you. It's about us. It's about the nations. Jesus Christ is the desire of the nations. The church has just not done a great job of putting him on display in fullness, because we're running in 100 different directions based on decisions that promote me,
mm-hmm,
rather than
we're putting ourselves on display instead of the Father.
Yeah.
And when we do that, see the problems that causes? It causes everybody to go their own separate ways because they want to get their own, you know, instead of us focusing on the cross and heading in the same direction together and grabbing people and taking them with us. We pick and choose. Oh, I like you, you can come, but you, nah, not so much. We can't be like that.
What are we doing with our influence? We can either promote the name of Jesus Christ or something much less.
Mm-hmm.
There is one name that should be exalted above all else, and that is Jesus. And I think that there's something even deeper to lay hold of here in decision making. I actually wrote about this yesterday and then lost the whole darn thing. Have you ever done that? Oh man.
She was not happy.
That's annoying. But I'm gonna give it to you in like just a nutshell. In the process of making decisions, I think so often we're prone to make decisions based on self-promotion. And sometimes decisions, and I see it like, you know, rams butting heads. Sometimes decisions create this ramming and in the kingdom, in the church. And it's because our decisions are based on self-promotion or organizational promotion. But what if we started weighing decisions based on the worth of the Lamb?
Mm.
What if we defer to another's decision because we have eyes to see that what he's actually worthy of is over here in this decision? What if I prefer somebody else because I know that, oh, actually that's loftier, and that's going to offer him up something that is greater. It is a greater reward in this hour. What if we actually paused and took some time to really consider, if I make this decision now, is it going to lift his name as high as it needs to be in this moment?
Mm-hmm.
Or is there a better way? We have so many options that sit before us in any given moment. And I think that oftentimes we're in decision overload. And that was part of what I wrote, is like, sometimes I can't even decide what to make for dinner because I am in like decision paralysis. But I think it's because it's disorderly. The decisions that we're making are so disordered. It's chaos. But for the one who hovers over the formless and void in the darkness and brings light and brings form and fills, decisions are no big deal.
Mm-mm.
So if we default to him, and if we weigh on the scale of what is the Lamb worthy of, for the one who holds all things together effortlessly, it's no big deal. Decisions won't feel like pressure anymore. It'll feel like opportunity to give him what he's worthy of, because he is the only one found worthy. Any decision that is made that points back to me, or to unedited life, anything that promotes unedited life is rubbish compared to the one who's worthy of it all.
Mm-hmm.
He's worthy to receive the reward of his suffering. And we are withholding what is rightfully his when we make decisions based on what's best for us. So.
And another big thing about making decisions is, you make a decision and then follow through with that decision. There's no point in making a decision and then just letting it go by the wayside. You make a decision and then act.
Mm-hmm. With fullness. Mm. With all praise. Oh my gosh. I mean, David even talks about this. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Ah! He's worthy. He's worthy. So create space for Nathans in your life. We need them. We need Nathans in our life. And
be careful when you. Nathans come at all kinds of different people. And just because they may be younger than you doesn't mean that they don't have wisdom. Just because you might be a man and they're a woman, or you're a woman and they're a man, doesn't mean you don't listen. All right? You have to recognize the Nathans.
Oh, I mean, the Lord has shown up in my children as Nathan. There is nothing more humbling. Then the correction of the Lord in the mouth of your child.
Hate that.
Oh gosh. Okay. So let's be mindful of our decisions and make space for Nathan. Real quick, we have a a conference coming up. If you haven't heard, Behold is in July 12th through the 14th here in Junction City, Kansas. There is no cost for the conference. However, we do need you to register because we have limited space. I think that we have about 10 seats left to comfortably fit everyone. And it's not really about being comfortable. It's really more about not, you know, having
breaking the law,
the fire marshal show up and close us down. So we do have a capacity limit. Mm-hmm. And 72 days. My goodness.
Thank you, Anne Marie. Where were you at last week? We were trying to figure that out.
On, I know. She is the countdown queen. So anyway, go out and register. It is uneditedlife.org/behold. Get yourself registered. Mm. And on that same page, you'll find all hotel information and whatnot.
Yeah. And also when you are on Facebook, Angie's like taking the time to make all these really cool, like little advertisements for it. Share those. You know, she's got little write-ups on all the everybody that's speaking, on the reason why it's Behold, the reason why there's a creepy lamb with a bunch of eyeballs right there, you know.
AKA a giraffe.
Yeah. Well, is it a giraffe? Oh, I was like, okay, whoops.
No, but somebody asked, why do you have a giraffe? Hilarious.
Anyways. Go out and like those, love them, love them. I like
love them.
We and love then heart. Share them.
Heart.
All right. Get that out. Get the word out there. All right. It's going to be worth it.
Yeah.
It's going to be worth your friends.
Rebecca King.
This. Rebecca King.
Laura Beth Malloy and Mark Birch Machen.
I have to practice that because I'm so
and John bad. Can't say Mark's name. I think you should just leave it at Mark. Just
yeah, I'm excited to see Mark Birch Machen.
No, it's not Machen.
It's said Beecham.
Beecham.
Is that it?
No.
Oh, Meechin. Oh, Meechin.
Just don't. Mark.
Mark.
So anyway, and really, we are not expecting this to be a conference as you would think, because this is not something that you're going to show up for and think that you're just going to have a whole lot poured in. You need to show up ready to pour out. One of our little mottos, if you will, is spill out. And so there is a requirement for you to show up, not to soak up, but to spill out. So come and help us lift Jesus's name on high. It's important. It's mm-hmm. important for the nation and the nations that we make much of Jesus Christ, especially in our current political climate. Mm. I don't know if you're keeping up on American news, but there are things happening, and we need the governance of the kingdom of God established in our neck of the woods. So yeah. Anyway.
And if you'd like to help out, like financially, you can go to, somebody will type it in, but it's, what is it? uneditedlife/behold. And there's a give button.
There is. Yep.
And, you know, cause it costs money to do all this stuff.
Yes.
You know, and when you're on the same team, everybody gets involved. If you can't make it and you want to be part of it, you can help by giving.
Yeah.
And we'll take it.
We will. Turns out. It will go toward financing the conference, paying for Airbnbs, food, mm-hmm. and being able to offer the speakers.
And if it's not done with a joyful heart, if it's done with a sense of duty,
John doesn't want your money.
I don't want your money. You know what? If you're doing it because
we're not taking dirty money.
Yeah, if you're doing it because you want to have your name out there or something, I don't want your money.
No.
You know, you do it with I want to help. Because I want to help lift Jesus' name higher. And I can't be there or I can't do this or that, but yes. I can do this to do it.
Hilarious giving.
Hilarious giving.
Yes. All right. I think we've said enough.
Okay.
Bless you.
Blessings.
Go in peace.
Oh, hold on. I got to do this. I'm so bad at this. I'm sorry. Banners or brand?
Brand.
Okay. This one?
Bye.
Love you guys.